All right. Thank you, Dale and Sharon, for music today. And thank you, kids, for coming up. In our message last week, we covered verses 18 through 27 of 1 Samuel chapter 20, where we saw Jonathan and David finalize their strategy for determining Saul's intentions concerning David. They established the third day of the feast, the new moon feast, as the time to reconvene with the results of their test. They established this rock of Ezel, a place in the wilderness known to both of them, as their meeting place. And finally, they established the secret signal by which Jonathan and David would communicate the details of the test and its results. So after the details were all established, Jonathan then gave David a final word of assurance, and they set their strategy in motion. So we saw in verses 24 through 27 that on the first day of the feast, David's absence was noted by Saul, and he thought it was just a ceremonial uncleanness, so he passed it by. He didn't think much of it. However, on the second day, in which David would not have been prohibited from eating with them, Saul asked Jonathan, "Wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today?" So this was the moment that they were waiting for. Jonathan would give their agreed explanation to Saul, and he would analyze Saul's response. So in verses 28 through 29, we read how David's absence was explained. "And Jonathan answered Saul, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, Let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore, he cometh not unto the king's table.'" Now, a few weeks ago, you might remember we talked a little bit about how these new moon feasts were a national observance. So every Jewish family would observe at least the first day new moon feast. So Jonathan's explanation to his father suggested that David had asked leave to observe this feast with his own family rather than at the king's table. David, by the way, did ask Jonathan leave. We can see that in verse 5. "David said unto Jonathan, Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat, but let me go, that I may hide myself in the field." So Jonathan did get asked by David for permission to go. Okay? Although his reasons for doing so were slightly different from Jonathan's explanation. Now, it is possible that David's brother had sent for David, though David didn't indicate this earlier. And in the words of Matthew Henry, "Jonathan pleads that David did not go without leave humbly asked and obtained from Jonathan, who, as his superior officer, was proper to be applied to for it. Thus he represents David as not wanting in any instance of respect and duty to the government." In other words, Jonathan put David in the best possible light. He asked respectfully, he wasn't demanding. He asked me as was proper because the king was absent, and I gave permission. So in a way, Jonathan's actually even taking the blame for this. And doubtless, Jonathan painted the most favorable picture of David that he could. But even with these additional reasons that he offered for David's absence, Saul's evil intentions were confirmed. So we work our way through verses 30 through 34. In this passage, we observe one very angry man. one very angry man. And his actions are a strong warning to us of the dangers of having a hot temper and of letting our anger control us. So before we dive into that and those reasons or those indications, let's consider an admonition that David gives us in Psalm 37. Turn with me to Psalm 37. Here we read in verses 7 through 9. Psalm 37, 7 through 9. It says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Now, we all understand the words anger and wrath. These are common words in the scripture used to describe this attitude of welling up inside this animosity, hatred, that it shows in a physical way, perhaps in our faces or our actions. But there's another word in this passage, and it's the word fretting. Fretting, in this context, means to burn, to blaze up, or to be incensed. So, David is basically saying, don't lose it. Don't lose it when people prosper as evildoers. Don't go out of your mind with anger and violence. And I hope we would all sympathize with David and the fact that things in life make us angry. They make us angry. David continued to witness the prosperity of evildoers in his life. Saul just continued to reign on the throne and pursue him. He had men like those Ziphites we talked about in Sunday school who conspired against him. He had all kinds of enemies and all kinds of reasons to be angry. Just yesterday, I saw a headline on Fox News, and that headline made me angry. This headline was about this judge in England, and this judge had denied the parents of an 8-month-old baby the rights to continue treatment of their child. This child had, according to the doctors, was terminally ill. And the parents were not ready to give up on their child, and they wished to continue treatment. But the doctors conspired with the government or the court system, to deny their parental rights to treat their child. And what is even worse is that the nation of Italy had granted citizenship to this baby so that an Italian hospital who was ready and willing and able to continue with an experimental treatment for this baby. That makes me angry. Because wicked people are prospering in their way. And innocent people seem to be just trampled along the way. That makes me angry. But David's admonition is to cool our anger and act as we wait on the Lord. And you know, I think David learned this by experience. In 1 Samuel 25, which we'll get there soon in our studies, David encountered the wicked, prospering man, Nabal. And when Nabal disrespected David and refused to give him aid, to give him food and supplies, David's temper flared up. David got really upset, and he was ready to march in there with his soldiers and kill all the men of Nabal's household. And he sort of felt like maybe that was his right because, you know, he was crowned king even though he wasn't reigning yet, and, you know, it was a king's right to take vengeance on his enemies. Well, Abigail's quick intercession kept him from foolishly taking vengeance for himself. And guess what? Afterwards, God did bring Nabal to the ground. God did cause David to inherit the throne. So, tempering our anger is very important as believers. Now, back to our passage, we see that Saul's intentions towards David are confirmed in four displays of anger. First, by his anger towards Jonathan. Verse 30 says, "Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness?" So Saul's anger was kindled. Saul's anger was very kindled and hot, and it was directed at Jonathan. Now, there's many passages that speak of the foolishness and the danger of words spoken in anger. One of them is the verse we shared with the children. But another passage is Proverbs 10, verse 18. And the King James Version is a very accurate translation, but the LITV, the literal translation, brings out more of the meaning of the Hebrew words. So I'm going to read from the LITV on this verse, Proverbs 12, 18. "There is a rash speaking like thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is healing." A rash speaking like thrusts of a sword. That's speaking that is not thinking, that's based on impulse, that's said in anger, and it's like a sword that just jabs and cuts all who are spoken to. So if you have this picture in your mind, Saul is like this soldier, and he's madly thrusting his sword in the heat of battle, really not paying attention to where he's striking. He's just flailing about in the heat of his anger, and he begins to cut down the reputation, the honor, and the dignity of his own son. And if you look at the life of Jonathan, what dishonorable thing can we point to in Jonathan's life? What disrespectful action could we point to? What traitorous actions can we find in Jonathan's life? Nothing. And to cut down his honor, his dignity as a son, saying that you bring shame upon your own mother. Now his first words here are actually to accuse him of being a traitor to the throne. And I want to point out something. If you have a Bible that puts supplied words in italics, you'll notice that the first woman in this verse, the word woman is in italics. That means it's not there in the Hebrew text. So Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, "Thou son of that perverse, rebellious." Okay? In the Bible, when you say you're a son of something, that means you take on the characteristics of that. So a son of Belial is a man of Belial, a man of foolishness and evil wickedness. Okay? A son of God is a child of God. It's someone who behaves and acts like God, at least in the New Testament context. Okay, so a son of perverse rebelliousness is to say that Jonathan is a perverse and rebellious man. Has nothing to do with his mother. Okay? And in fact, we can confirm that because the very next phrase, Saul's words are that you have chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and under the confusion or the shame of your mother's nakedness. So he's actually concerned about his mother's honor. He's not using his mother as an object of rebellion and saying you're just like your mom. No, he's saying you are a perverse and rebellious man and you are shameful to your parents, especially to your mother. That's what he's saying. One commentator writes, at other times, he, Saul, reckoned no counselor or commander that he had more trusty and well-beloved than Jonathan. And yet now, in this passion, he represents him as dangerous to his crown and life. So then he continues to berate Jonathan, again by essentially calling him a fool, bringing dishonor upon himself and upon his mother. But again, we know that's not true. What Jonathan did was not foolish. And in fact, reading again from Matthew Henry commentary, he says, Jonathan indeed did wisely and well for himself and family to secure an interest in David, whom heaven had destined to the throne. Yet, for this, he is branded as most impolitic. It is good to take God's people for our people, and going with those that have him with them, it will prove to our advantage at last. However, for the present time, it may be thought of as a disparagement and a prejudice to our secular interests. In other words, when we attach ourselves to the people of God and we align ourselves with their beliefs and their future, it's not always going to be the popular thing. In fact, sometimes it's going to separate us from family and friends. It's going to make us a laughingstock. You just look at testimonies of believers in nations, Arab nations, Hindu nations, other nations like that, where if you stray from your family religion, you are shunned and ridiculed and branded as an unbeliever. Sometimes you are brought to execution. But again, we read in the Sunday school this morning about committing our soul into the hands of the Father. That's the better path. So Saul's anger is hot towards Jonathan. And in his hot anger, he does him severe injustice. He does him wrong. Secondly, we see Saul's anger towards God. Look at verse 31. For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Now it appears in a way that his anger is still directed towards Jonathan, but in reality, it is directed towards God. Saul had called Jonathan rebellious, but who had God called rebellious? God had called Saul the rebellious man. He had said, your rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. Saul was the rebel. He was rebelling against God. And at the time when God rejected Saul from being king, he doubled down on his rebellion. And he continues to do so. God had taken the throne from him, but he wished to retain it at all costs. Jonathan and David were merely obstacles in Saul's rebellious way. You know, Jesus told the disciples in John 15:18, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And of course, we typically think of this verse in the context of evangelism, perhaps, in service to God, but its principles can be seen in the outpouring of unrighteous anger, even by believers. You see, if we are not diligent in our relationship with God, if we become bitter or angry with God and what He wants for our life, and we're not willing to submit to that plan, when people come along that are tender towards God, their actions, their words will bring conviction upon us. And it's easy to show our anger towards God by being angry towards other believers. So this principle applies not only in the context of the world, but in the spirit of the world. Carnality. Now, Saul's anger was directed towards Jonathan, it was directed toward God, and it was also directed toward David. Verse 31, the second part, says, "Wherefore now, send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." These were the words that Jonathan was hoping he would not hear from his father. "Jonathan, bring David to me. He shall surely die." Several times, Saul had already made attempts on David's life. So these words just confirmed that he was not relenting or changing. But once before, Jonathan's intercession had made a difference. Remember that. In the end of chapter 19, it had made a difference and it had turned Saul back from his foolish course. And so Jonathan tries again. He advocates for David in verse 32. "Jonathan answered Saul's father and said to him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?" These were words that he was hoping would strike a note in his father. Bring him to his senses. Make him think. But when you're acting in anger, hot, burning anger, you don't think. You don't think. And so it only confirmed Saul's anger and intentions once more, because it precipitated the final display of his demeanor, his actions, by his undiscriminating violence. He was willing to kill David, and he was willing to kill anyone that got in his way, including his own son. Verse 33. "And Saul cast a javelin at him," at Jonathan, "to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David." You know, Saul used his two daughters to scheme to try to kill David. And now he uses his son. He's not above using the most dear people in his life to execute his evil plans. Now, verse 34. We've talked about Saul's anger. And we read a little bit about a time in David's life when he was angry. But now we read in verse 34 that Jonathan was angry as well. So Jonathan arose from the table, not just a little bit of anger, but in fierce anger, and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. Now, his anger was fierce. Okay, it doesn't tell us that he said anything. It doesn't say that he did anything. It just says that he was angry, and his anger was fierce. There is nothing wrong with anger as an emotion. Okay, it's an emotion that God has given us, and God himself is angry. The Bible says he is angry with the wicked every day. But what do we do with that anger? Do we dwell on it? Do we allow the anger itself to control us? Or do we allow that anger to motivate us to do right? And so Jonathan, he was very angry, fiercely angry, and he left the table because his father had done him shame. But you know what Jonathan could have done in that moment? I truly think Jonathan could have taken a sword or a spear and dispatched his father right there. I think he could have. He was a younger man than his father, a very well fit and trained soldier, battle hero. And in his anger, he could have just said, well, my father is going to treat me this way. I'm going to just dispatch him right now. And probably people would have not did much. Maybe there would have been a few loyal people around Saul, but Jonathan was popular, just like David was. He could have usurped the throne. But what does Proverbs 16:32 say? He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Having control, self-control over our emotions and the wherewithal to not act in anger is going to make us stronger and better people. God acts in anger, but he acts in just anger. We come finally to the closing verses of this chapter, and here we find Jonathan, as promised to David, delivering the intelligence, the results of their test. And in verses 35 through 40, we read the message delivered in the agreed upon way. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field, and at the time appointed with David and a little lad with him. And he said unto the lad, run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow behind him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad, and said, is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, go, carry them to the city. So the result was clear. David's life was in danger from King Saul. It was unsafe for him to return. And as the title of these last two messages suggests, King Saul had utterly rejected David. He had been utterly rejected as a son-in-law, as a commander, as the king's armor-bearer, as the king's musician, as someone whom the king at one time had loved. Utterly rejected by Saul. And his life would soon have a bounty on it. If I remember correctly, Saul would proclaim reward upon anyone who delivers David's head to him. He is to be a fugitive and in constant danger. We can suppose that Jonathan's additional words to his servants in servant lad in verse 38 were really directed towards David. You could kind of get that sense. Make haste, or make speed, haste, stay not. Those weren't for the lad's sake, that was for David's sake. The danger is as great or greater than you thought. There's no time for delay. So when the arrows were gathered, the lad was sent away, and we see in verse 41, David arising from his hiding place and meeting Jonathan. So we see their parting counsel. Verses 41 and 42. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.'" And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So we observe that David gives Jonathan the honor that might have been given to a king as he approaches and bows three times. And some commentators believe that this was in keeping with Oriental custom, where a king, if you met a king, you would bow the first time you saw him, and then as you approached him halfway there, you would bow again, and then as you got there the last time, when you got to his feet, you would bow the third time. So this was a customary sign of respect for a king, which shows to us how greatly these two men thought of each other, the friendship that they had. And regardless, David's actions showed his great affection and respect for Jonathan. Now, we also observe the great affection that they had through the embrace. Their friendship was deep and strong, so much so that they could do nothing but embrace and weep for some time. Embracing and weeping. You have to be pretty vulnerable with someone to do that. Their friendship must have been deep. And as we would see, we'll see later on in chapter 23, verse 16, the relationship is not a secular relationship. It's not just a friendship. Their relationship is founded in their mutual love for God. So this is holy. This is right. This is good. There's nothing sinister or evil between these two men as secular teachers would have us believe. There's corrupt teaching that would say that they had some sort of a homosexual relationship. That's not true at all. This relationship was built around a relationship with Christ. And their affection and their love was a holy, righteous love and affection. So, eventually we read here that David exceeded. That means his emotions, his demeanor was a little more emotional than Jonathan's. And so his passion, his crying, his tears exceeded that of Jonathan. And at that point, Jonathan speaks. And notice the first words that he says are this: "Go in peace." Go in peace. And I had to think about that. Go in peace, even though my father and all of his dogs are set out to murder you. Go in peace. This pronouncement requires faith to speak on Jonathan's part, and faith to believe on David's part. Both men have to believe this. And they both have the assurance of God's promises. "David, because I know our God, and I know He is a promise keeper, I know that He will keep you safe, no matter the dangers, No matter the difficulties along the way, you will ultimately be at peace. I will keep him at perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. So Jonathan had to have faith to make that proclamation of blessing, the blessing of peace. And so David, too, had to cling to that promise in faith that God would bring about the ultimate peace in his life. Now, as Christians, if you just turn to the New Testament, and really you pick almost any of the New Testament books, and you look at these blessings that begin the books, especially the epistles, and sometimes the benedictions, the closings. And what do we see? I'm just going to look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace. Peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. How could he proclaim peace when believers were being persecuted and thrown in prison, some executed? How could he do that? Again, going back to the whole idea, our spirit is secure in God the Father. We have the promise, the assurance of his eternal blessing. So cling to that peace. Don't let anger control our lives. Be men and women that govern our demeanor, our attitudes with self-control and trusting in the Lord to fight our battles and to cause us to inherit the earth and the ungodly to perish from the earth. God will accomplish that. It's a promise. And we can rest in peace in that promise. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chapter of your word, the many lessons that we learned about anger, about friendship, about peace, about rejection, and so many others, Lord. Your word is rich and true and effectual. We pray that we would cling to it, study it, and believe it, and that your Spirit would teach us each step of the way. Lord, we want to pray your blessing on our week as we go about our days. May we honor and glorify you at work, at home, at play. And we just love you and thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. We pray this in your name. Amen.